We are entering today into our second message in this series entitled Teach Us to Pray. And I really enjoy this series. I have taught this before in other places, but I always update it and keep it current and try to make it really connect with each one of us. So, I really love this series because it's so basic. It brings us right back to the very fundamentals of our the expression of our faith before God and the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And so today, we're continuing this study, and just very brief. I'm not going to spend much time on this at all, but I just want, for those who maybe weren't here last week, we looked at the inner struggle that we have with prayer. How many of you would say that you have an inner a struggle with prayer? You know, if you're really honest, if we're really honest, all of us, it's all of us, right? And the reasons we have that struggle with prayer is because there are all kinds of common barriers that we have as human beings. You know, sometimes we get too busy to pray. Sometimes we look at prayer as something that we do. You know, we have to do. It's a duty. It's, you know, God says, the pastor says you got to pray. The church says you got to pray. God says, come before me and pray. Oh, I feel like I got to do this, right? It's something that I do. And sometimes we see it more as a custom. You know, we've been brought up with those customary prayers, the morning prayers or the bedtime prayers, now I lay me down to sleep, the food time prayers, our mealtime prayers, bless this food, O Lord, we pray, all those kind of customary things. And that's all we see prayer as. And sometimes we see prayer as a magic cure-all. If I say the right prayer, if I say it in the right time, well, God's going to do something and it's going to help me out. You know, especially in wartime, there were a lot of foxhole prayers, right? Lord, save me from this, and I'll follow you. Those kind of prayers, all kinds of barriers that we put up to prayer, common barriers that keep us back from having a really vibrant life in prayer. So, what does all this point to when we recognize that we have all of these struggles? Well, we need to overcome these barriers. And how do we do that? Well, I think we really need a new perspective in prayer. Because I'm sure you will agree with me, perspective is everything. Perspective is everything. How we see something or how we approach something, our perspective on that thing dictates our actions. And I use this illustration because I think it really puts it into perspective, because sometimes we can see prayer as like a mountain, like it's this big imposing mountain in front of us. How do I pray? How do I get over this? Well, in the Middle Ages, pilgrims from Europe traveling to Rome, they had to cross the Alps. They had to cross the Alps. And when they looked at that mountain range between them and their destination, it was an imposing range. Oh my goodness. You know, when you look at, I've never been to see the Alps. Anybody been to see the Alps? Some? Okay. It's imposing, right? When you look up, and it is just imposing. For many, their perspective was that it was, this mountain range was filled with many dangers. There was snow, there was ice, there was avalanches. And so it invoked fear and trembling. You know, just imagine yourself in the Middle Ages having to try to traverse that mountain, those mountainous trails, just on horseback. There were no nicely cut roads through the mountains. There were no, major equipment to maintain the passes, nothing. It was just, you either walked or you rode a horse, or you tried, well, sometimes the elephants, you know, coming over the mountains, you know, you'd have to know history on that one, Hannibal, right? It evoked fear. But then something began to happen in the 18th century. In the 18th century, the poets, you know, the Enlightenment started to happen, and people started looking at the mountains, those Alps, and they got these romantic vibes, you know? They wrote of their beauty, their majesty. They marveled at the majesty of the mountains, and they went, oh, they are so beautiful. And then they began to realize, you know what? There's some medicinal value, not just aesthetically, but some medicinal value. If you go up into the mountains, you can breathe a little different. Your breathing is a little differently. There's, you know, the thinner air, you know. And so they began to see the mountains a little bit differently. And then what happened in the 19th and 20th century? Well, the discovery of the recreational value of the snow-covered slopes of the Alps, and they started to cut in ski resorts and hotels and all of these things, and people began to go to these mountains, and they just loved them. That brought joy to people's hearts and that relaxation. You go to the mountains to be relaxed. Earlier on, it was fear and trembling. Now it's joy and relaxation in that place. What changed? What changed? Did the mountains change? Or did how people viewed the mountains change? You get what I'm saying? It was a change in perspective. In perspective. How we see something changes our perspective. When we change our perspective in how we see something, it affects our actions. And so, you know, all of this to say that, you know, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we desperately need a new perspective on prayer. We do. As God's people, we need a new perspective on prayer. Because we see prayer as this big mountain that's in front of us. And it's the mountain of God. You know, God's up on this mountain. How do we get to that? Well, our prayers are hard and difficult. We need to overcome the formidable, fearful mountain called prayer. Because some of us fear prayer. Fear prayer. Jesus knew this was true for his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. We looked at that passage last week. We're going to look at it again in just a moment. But, you know, when his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? Jesus gave them an awe-inspiring response to their request. And we're going to just look at the first little part of it today, because Jesus said to his disciples in response to their request, he said, when you pray, say, Father, Father. Now, we got to put it into the bigger context. And in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, we read this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. And then he said to him, when you pray, say, Father, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. That prayer sound familiar to anybody? It's the Lord's Prayer, right? This is the Lord's Prayer. But did you notice what he said right at the very beginning of that prayer? That was such a revolutionary expression, a perspective-changing statement. He said, when you pray, say, Father, Father. Now, there are two important things that we need to understand about truths about prayer from that statement. When you pray, pray, Father, Father. The first thing that's so important about that statement is that Jesus is saying, here's the perspective I want you to have on prayer. Prayer is, the focus of prayer is not on the prayer itself. Not on the prayer itself. You know, sometimes, too often, we have our focus in prayer is on the mechanics of our prayers. You ever notice that? Ever notice that about yourself? Sometimes we get really concerned about how should I pray? You know, what are the words that I'm supposed to say in prayer? Are the prayers that I'm praying, you know, good enough? Am I remembering all the right names on my prayer list? Am I covering all the bases in prayer? And, you know, this shows up, you know, in the old-fashioned prayer meetings. You know those old-fashioned Wednesday night prayer meetings that churches used to have, where you'd come together and you know, there would be a number of people and someone would get up and pray, and they would pray a really, really long prayer, and it would be like everybody would just kind of go, oh, yeah, that's a really great prayer, but I can't pray like that. I don't have the right words. I can never pray like that. How many of you are afraid or fearful of praying out loud in a group? It's because too often we think of when I can't pray. That's what we're focusing on, the mechanics of prayer, the mechanism, how we're going to do it. How is it going to be right? Is it, and that kind of is all there. But Jesus said to his disciples, you know what? It's not about, you know, getting up like the Pharisees and praying all these flowery prayers and so that everybody can hear you and everything else. No, it's about praying from your heart to the Father. To the Father. When you pray, say, Father, Father. And so, you know, this is the important focus that Jesus says, is that, you know, the focus of prayer is the Father, our God, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. Jesus turns the focus of prayer from the mechanical to the relational with that statement. It's just a reminder to us that our focus in prayer is not on the prayers themselves, but it's on the one that we're praying to, our Father in heaven. And it's the important thing about prayer is that we're communicating with our Heavenly Father, who desires to be in an intimate, personal relationship with each one of us. That's a perspective-changing statement. When you pray, say, Father. It's a radical shift in perspective. Today, it's a radical shift in perspective, but just think what the disciples, when Jesus said that to the disciples, what they were thinking. Because their whole experience of a relationship with God was based on the Old Testament approach to God that was spelled out in the law, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament times, you know, God was to be feared. His power, his holiness, and exacting standards of righteousness. You know, when the people of Israel came to Mount Sinai, and they gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, and that was just before Moses was going to go up to receive the Ten Commandments. And all of a sudden, up on the mountain, there was the flashes of lightning and thunder and everything. And the people were so afraid. We're told that they were terrified. And if this is the mountain of God, then we can't approach that mountain. We can't go up on that mountain. We can't do that. You know, we'll just send someone up to mediate for us, and that's Moses. We'll send him up there, and maybe God will be able to speak to him, and then he'll speak to us. And when Moses got the law, the Ten Commandments and the law, he gave it to the people. And part of the law, you know, the Old Testament practices was that the access to God was through the sacrifice that had to be made. And a mediator, the priests, who offered prescribed remedy for sin. And that became the practice, all the way down through the children of Israel. That they had this fear of interacting with God in a personal way. So it was always through a mediator. They were fearful. And no God-fearing Jew of those days would ever speak or write the name of Jesus of God. They would never speak it or write it. And so there was in the Old Testament, everywhere where there's the name of God, there's the tetragrammaton is used. Not an easy word to say, but tetragrammaton was used, and that's the initials WHWAH, which stands for Yahweh. But nobody would speak that name. Nobody would speak that name out of fear. And so the relationship in the Old Testament times, and the relationship was somewhat distant and formal. And yet, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, taught his disciples to approach God very differently in prayer. When they said, "Teach us to pray," he said, "When you pray, say, Father." He encouraged them to approach God as a child approaches their father, which was a very different approach, perspective on prayer. It was a new way of communicating with the Father. It spoke of a direct access into the presence of the Father without a mediator. It was access based not on the law, but by his grace through his Spirit. As we read about in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, where I've paraphrased it here, it says, "Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful men in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, of being a child of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. His glory. This is a radical shift in perspective. Jesus taught his disciples that prayer is a close relationship with our daddy in heaven. Stop and think about that for a moment. A close relationship with our daddy in heaven. You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in the other gospel where we find the Lord's Prayer set out, he says this, Our Father in heaven. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. And Matthew uses the words, Hemes pater hemon. And what he says with those words is, You, Father of us all. You, when you pray, say, You, Father of us all. And in our English, we use the word our, which is the personal pronoun there, which indicates an intensely personal relationship. Our Father. The Father of us all. We have, when you pray, start off your prayer by acknowledging that God is the Father, our loving Heavenly Father. And so prayer is not a communication with this somewhat far off, impersonal God. Our prayers are a close in conversation with a God who desires for us to know Him as our Heavenly Father. Know him as the Father of life, who gives us life. You know, as I think about this, I just encourage you who are parents, okay, to just consider this. You know, there's no greater joy as a parent than to have our children call us mama or daddy. And I can remember that. You know, well, it really still does my heart really good when I'm talking with my daughters, especially, and when my youngest daughter, often when we're talking, will say, "Daddy, I love you." You know, or "Daddy, you know, it's been a long time since we." And as soon as that, you know, those words come out of her mouth, it's just like, oh, yeah, I can remember. I can remember. You know, it's a term of great affection, right? When a child calls you daddy, or for mamas, mama, or mama, mummy. You know, there's that. It just does something to us, right? I get the picture of, you know, my children snuggling in close to me, telling me all their stories, their hurts, their fears, their joys. And in response, I, you know, hold them tight. You know, you pull them tight in. You kiss their forehead, and you tell them that you love them. Now, that's the picture of, you know, a mummy-child relationship, a daddy-child relationship of love, intimacy. And that's what Jesus taught his disciples here. He said, you know, when you pray, say, Father. Father. And Paul takes it even closer. He says, you know, the spirit that it wells up inside of us has us pray that Abba Father prayer, the Abba prayer. And the Abba prayer is, you know, that Abba in the Greek is really the very personal, intimate expression of Daddy. Daddy. Abba, Daddy, Father, Papa. The intimacy that we can have with God. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. See, this is a whole different perspective. You know, when I remember when I first became a follower of Jesus, when I gave my life to Jesus, one of the songs that was sung back then was the Abba Father prayer song. Maybe you know it. Abba Father, let me be. Abba Father, let me be yours and yours alone. Let my will forever be evermore your own. Never let my heart grow cold. Never let me go. Abba Father, let me be yours and yours alone. Beautiful. Beautiful. Every time I sing that or I hear that song, it just reminds me of the intimacy, the intimacy of my prayers with God, and I want him just to wrap his arms around me when I'm praying and just remind me, I got you. And I'll never let you go. You know, prayer, says Michael Quost, is not just a lesson to be learned and to know by heart, a rule to be followed in order to live more comfortably. Prayer is somebody to meet, somebody to know, and somebody to love. Our Heavenly Father. Which brings us to a new challenge, you know? There's a new perspective, but it has a new challenge. You know, if prayer is someone to meet, to know, and to love, then when we experience this prayer, prayer is not just as words, but what we say, but as the life breath that sustains and deepens our relationship with our Father in heaven, then we gain a new radical perspective on what is expected of us and what we can expect from God in prayer. When that prayer, when that focus shifts from just, we just pray because we have to, or we, you know, the mechanics of prayer, to we're praying to our Heavenly Father, then it's something inside of us just changes. And with a new perspective comes a new challenge, and that's to recognize on a more personal level the obstacles to a relationship with our Father in heaven. And some of those relational challenges or obstacles are not just those ones that we talked about earlier, but it goes deeper. Because some of us have a personal woundedness in our hearts towards our earthly fathers who treated us terribly or were harsh. And so when we talk about God being our Father, we have this, well, if he's anything like my Father, then, you know, I can't get close to him. Or we have a mistrust of God. Well, you know, I've prayed in the past and you know, God's never answered my prayers. How can a father not answer the prayers of his children? Well, we can come up with all kinds of internal obstacles that keep us back from praying to our Heavenly Father. You know, maybe a fear of being rejected by God. If he really knew what I was like deep inside, oh, you know what? He would reject me. And then, for me, I come back to Psalm 139, which, you know, came out in the prayer that I was praying just a little while ago, you know, that just reminds us that, yeah, God knows everything about us. And guess what? He still loves us. Isn't that true of us as parents? We love our kids no matter what happens in their life. No matter if they're running close to the Lord or running far from the Lord, we still love them, we still pray for them, we still welcome them and embrace them and love them when they come back and they say, Daddy, forgive me. And even when they don't, we love them with a love that will never, ever fail. So we need to overcome the personal obstacles to a relationship with our Father in heaven. We need to break free from the cycle of rejection and blame by grabbing hold of the truth that our Father in heaven has initiated a healing friendship through Jesus Christ our Lord that receives us in our brokenness and invites us to walk with Him across the infinite expanses of His grace and mercy. That's the beautiful thing about having a heavenly Father who desires to have communication with us. As James Houston says, we begin to learn at an emotional level how profoundly God has accepted us in Christ because His love for us is infinite. Then with a deeper acceptance of us, we can accept ourselves. We can accept ourselves. This happens not because we work to receive acceptance, but simply because He has already forgiven us and accepts us as who we are. And so therefore we can come into His presence and just say, Daddy. Daddy. So when we pray, let us do so seeking to get to know our Heavenly Father who loves us and desires that we would know the fullness of His grace, forgiveness, and acceptance. And as we pray, may we find in the presence of our Father the healing relationship that we all long for. That we all long for. So as we close this morning in this time of studying God's Word, I'd like us just to reflect on that song that I sang a few moments ago. I'm going to put the words and the music up on the overhead. And if you'd like to just sing along with it, that's great. May that be the prayer of your heart today. Or you can just sit and listen and let the words soak in. But let's take a moment to do so right now. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, may this be the prayer of our hearts today. As we rest in Your presence, as we soak in Your Father love for us, Help us to be truly, truly connected to you, Lord, as we pour out our hearts to you. Lord, you know the words that are on our tongues before we speak them. So, Lord, just may the prayers of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And may you just pour out your love and your grace and your peace on us as we come to you. In whatever state that we're in, however we express our prayers to you, Lord, may you receive them as the expressions of our heart, from your children to their heavenly Father. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.